Let's pray together. Our Lord, the prayer that is so often prayed by ministers, may I preach as never sure to preach again, a dying man to dying men. To that end, O Lord, come and give urgency by the Holy Spirit, and not just urgency in this one who speaks, but urgency in all who hear, to the glory of Christ Jesus, in whom we are called to believe. Amen. We're considering the post-resurrection ministry of Christ. 40 days from that first Easter Sunday through Ascension Day, which this year would be Thursday of this week, our Lord was on the earth, and he spoke, and he ministered. And it's so important that you and I realize that the most essential element of our witness to the world, it should be obvious, is Jesus. Jesus is the great elephant in the room of human history, and we tell people about him, about his birth, about his life, about his death, about his resurrection, and about the fact that he ministered until he ascended up into glory. We're to tell people about Jesus and show him to them. Let your light so shine before others. The Word of God does not say, let your trumpet blow. It says, let your light so shine before others, partaking of the light of the world, Jesus, that people might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Why? Because they see Jesus in you. Well, in that 40 days of ministry, we know for sure from what the gospel writer Luke records in chapter 24 that Jesus would have opened from the Old Testament all of the things concerning himself. Just imagine that. The promised seed who had crushed the head of the devil. Abraham's seed in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Israel incarnate, the great king even greater than David. The suffering servant of Isaiah 53, all that span those 39 books of the Old Testament have their focus on Jesus. You don't know how Jesus could have gotten through all of that in 40 days of ministry, but he certainly would have done that. Jesus, though, would have also given the foundational gospel truths that we know of as the New Testament. That's the stuff of Christian life and ministry that would be codified, would be written down by the apostles as they wrote the books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the way through the book of Revelation. And we can believe that Jesus would have given those foundational truths to the disciples, and we've covered some of them. And they're all pertinent to our present distress. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. But here's the gospel. In Christ, you have passed through that judgment by his own death on the cross. And therefore, even as he was raised from the dead for your justification, you are justified, you're declared righteous in him. And you have everlasting life in him because Jesus put to death your death in his own death on the cross. Man is born for adversity. As the sparks fly upward would be another truth Jesus would have emphasized. But here's the gospel. Note the word. God takes your sufferings and he transmutes them into making you more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus would have emphasized, as the Old Testament does over and over again, the absolute sovereignty of God. And what's the gospel? All things in human history, not least your own conversion, are to the praise of the glory of God's grace in Christ. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do it all to the glory of God. Jesus would have emphasized the great gospel blessing, as your days are, so your strength shall be, and God even taking your weakness and making his strength perfect in it. Good news. And the gospel, in a nutshell, so to speak, would be what we're going to look at today and what would be the last Sunday of Jesus' post-resurrection ministry. We're just calling it All for Good. And the text is Romans chapter 8, and verses 18 to 39. Notice that that text, that God works all things together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose, that's in the very middle of this crucial text, Romans 8, verses 18 to 39. It was written by Paul, but he would have learned these things in that amazing post-resurrection ministry that he would have had when he was taken up to be with the Lord Jesus and given the most special seminary training of all. Well, for today, what I want to do, as you think of the remaining days of Christ's personal earthly ministry and those days coming to an end, I want to speak this in the first person, as if Jesus himself were saying these things to his disciples. A disciple's a follower of Jesus. And I trust that you're a follower of Jesus. So, in speaking to his disciples then, he would be speaking to you. And my greatest desire as a minister of the gospel and as one called to preach the gospel is that you so believe in Christ that you will walk in his steps. That's what it is to be a disciple, a follower of Christ. Now, if you're not a follower of Christ, this life, with all of its miseries and all of its sadnesses and all of its present distresses, yes, it's got its delights, but it has so many miseries. This life is the best that you will get if you are not a follower of Christ, because the Scriptures do speak of a place of eternal separation from the goodness and mercy of God, this place called hell, and that will be infinitely worse than even the worst things of this life. If you're not a follower of Jesus, this life is the best you will get. But if you are a follower of Christ, this life is the worst you will get. And I want all of you to have the very best. Well, let's hear what that is. And let's hear it as if it were coming from the lips of Jesus. We'll root it in Romans chapter 8 and verses 18 to 39. So you'll need your Bibles for that. Romans 8, verses 18 to 39. The Apostle Paul would write these things down, but let's imagine that Jesus, whose words these are, were actually giving them to his disciples the last Sunday of his post-resurrection ministry. What would he say? He'd say, number one, my disciples, never, never forget God's love for you. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 37, the Apostle Paul writes down, and Jesus himself would say, he would speak of the love of God. Look at the text, Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. In all things, we'll personalize this, you are more than conquerors through him who loved you. And then in verse 39, the apostle writes, and Jesus would have said, nothing in all creation is able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the source of that is given in verse 29 in this little phrase, those whom he foreknew. It means to forelove. It's not that God looked ahead and saw who would believe in him and chose them. The Lord loved you. Jesus would say, I loved you. You were chosen by my Father, and you were chosen to be part of my bride, because this is the same word for Adam knowing his bride, Eve. You were foreknown, you were foreloved, even before the foundation of the world. And what does that look like? Well, you're predestined to be conformed to the image of myself, in order that you might, that I might be the firstborn among many brothers, among many children. And you who were predestined were called by the gospel. You were called and wooed unto me, even as a suitor woos his bride to be to himself. And you were justified. You were declared righteous. You were given the garments of my own righteousness, and all of your sins were washed away. And you were also glorified. We'll learn more of what that means in just a moment, Jesus would say. But you partake of a little bit of that glory that is to come. And here's the evidence. You love God. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Now, you love God because He first loved you, and never forget that. You were changed, disciples, from being, in the fullest sense of the word, lovers of yourself, lovers of your sin, lovers of your own way, lovers of running away from me that you might do your own thing. You were lovers of yourself, and now in your calling, you are made to be lovers of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But don't focus on that. Love is always caught up in the one who is loved. That should be true of you. You focus not first on your love, which is going to be so frail and weak and at times shadowy. You focus on me. You focus on the one you love, even as a husband focuses on his wife or a wife on her husband. And remember that that's true of me. The very fact that you were loved before the foundation of the world and given to me as part of my bride means that I focus on you. Even though I'm going away from you, my focus in heaven in every way is on you, that portion of my whole bride that I loved and that I will love and that I'll love eternally. Never, 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 disciples, forget God's love for you. And then in the second place, Jesus the preacher would say, my disciples, remember the order, suffering and glory. He's already spoken of that in verse 17 in Romans chapter 8. If we're children of God, then we are heirs. We are heirs of God. We have God Himself as our portion, God in Christ. And we are fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we also might be glorified with Him. And then Paul develops that as he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed literally into us. In us, we will partake of that glory forever and ever. My disciples, remember the order, suffering and glory. You will be going through days of present distress, opposition, persecution, imprisonment, illnesses, disabilities, scary things, dying. The sufferings of this life are the things that you will experience. Now you're asking me, why is that the case if you love us so much? Well, there's many answers. One is to make you holy. You're predestined to this. You are predestined to be conformed to my image as the suffering servant. And you're to be my holy bride. And therefore, these sufferings are going to be part of what makes you holy. The Father is raising you as children. And so there are disciplines in the Christian life. They're not punishments. That punishment was taken away by the cross. But they are purifications. And it's not that we're being mean to you. We're giving you medicine. There was only one son without sin, and that's Jesus. But there are no sons without suffering. Well, that's one reason, to make you holy, to make you like myself. The other is to make you long for an eternal world in which there is no suffering. The Apostle Paul will write this down in Romans, but I'm telling you right now in my post-resurrection ministry, you need to know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and it will continue to do that until I come. And not only the creation, but you yourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit, you groan inwardly as you wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of your body. This is to make you long for what is eternal. For in this hope, which is that eternal life, you are saved. Now hope that's seen isn't hope, or who hopes for what he sees. But you hope, and you will hope, for what you don't see yet. and you're called to wait for it in patience. This is to make you long for the eternal world of no suffering. And the third reason is this, Jesus would say to his disciples, so that we might have fellowship together. Look again in verse 17. Provided we suffer with him, and he suffers with us. The Apostle Paul, whom I will call in years ahead, will be told by me, Saul, Saul, why, in persecuting the church, do you persecute me? I'll be with you in your suffering. We fellowship together, and that way you appreciate my suffering more, but you do it with me as your sympathetic high priest. And you will say what the saints of all ages will say. When I was in the furnace, Jesus was right there with me. So remember the order. There's suffering, but I'll be with you in it. And then there will be glory, and I'll be with you forever. My disciples, my third point on this last Sunday of my post-resurrection ministry, I'm giving you the best of supports. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. Again in verse 23, you yourselves who had the first fruits of the Spirit, you will have it 10 days after I ascend into heaven, when the Holy Spirit comes from heaven. Then you'll have not just the first fruits, you'll have the Spirit himself. He will be given to you, and that is the Spirit of adoption. You will look to me and to my Father and to the Holy Spirit as sons of the living God, and he will work that hope in you. But in those first fruits, he's going to give you a foretaste of that hope that you have, which is glory itself. Hope, a well-grounded, sure expectation of glory. What a support. That helper that I told you I would send after I ascend into glory. And connected with him, you will have the support of intercession, of being in communion with me while I'm in heaven and while you are on earth. Remember, you are part of my whole bride. And a husband loves to hear his wife, and a wife loves to hear her husband. I love to hear from you. I love to hear you speak to me, and the Holy Spirit will work in you to help you pray. Likewise, the Spirit will help you in your weakness, because, well, you don't know what to pray for as you ought. But the Spirit himself will intercede for you with groanings too deep for words. And that one, the Holy Spirit, who searches hearts, well, he knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Holy Spirit will intercede for you according to the will of God. Now, you're asking me, well, what does that mean? Sometimes you don't know what to ask, and you will weep. Your tears are your prayers. You will fumble around because you just are not sure exactly what to say in my presence. Your fumblings are understood as your petitions, and you are going to wrestle. You are going to agonize in prayer. You are going to wonder. You are going to ask. I take all of that as your speech to me that I delight to hear, and all of it will be animated by the support mechanism of the Holy Spirit. But there's something more for your support. And that's given, as Paul would write it down, in what we know today as verse 34. Who is the one to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding right now for you. Jesus would say, that's my work, along with ruling all things for my glory and for your good and for the building up of my church and for its victory in the world. I am praying for you. My disciples, what was true of Peter is true for you. Satan would sift you as wheat. But as I prayed for Peter, I assure you I will pray for you that your faith not fail. My disciples, always revel in these great supports, the Holy Spirit, who gives you a foretaste of heaven, grounding that hope, the ability to pray to me and the desire to pray to me, and that great support that I'm praying for you, even when you're weak, even when you're dying, even if you're unable to speak, know that I am praying for you. And my disciples, in the fourth place, know that there will be success. The world, your flesh, and the devil will do all in their combined evil powers to make you think otherwise. But there will be success. I will see my seed. I will see those who were chosen by the Father. I will see them saved. I will see them kept. I will see them brought to glory. And all of the travail of my soul will be satisfied. Not one of the Father's chosen ones chosen in me to be my bride will be lost. Not a particle of my bride will be lost. Sure success. What's the proof? Let me tell you, Jesus would say to his disciples, what that one who's going to be called as an apostle out of due time will one day write, and what you will know of, is the book of Romans. As we think of all of these things done in history to save you, what shall we say to these things? If God is for you, who or what can be against you? The one who did not spare me, his own son, but gave me up for all of my people, how will he not also with me graciously give you all things? Who will bring any charge against God's chosen one, God's elect? It's God who justifies, who declares you righteous. Therefore, who is the one who's to condemn? I died to take the punishment for your sin. I bore the full brunt of it. And more than that, I was raised to declare that my perfect sacrifice is accepted, and so that I'm alive, and I'm alive forevermore. And I will be at the right hand of God, and I will be praying for you. Given all of those things, who or what shall separate you from my love? Shall tribulation, or distress, present distress or otherwise, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We, disciples, will be regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, no. In the midst of all these things, you will be more than conquerors through myself and the Father and the Holy Spirit, who loved you and who love you. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in me, Jesus Christ would say. Jesus, your Lord. Wow. Success? Absolutely. And then Jesus would say, now go back to the beginning. Notice the way I've ended this to you. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Never, never forget God's love for you. Portions of my bride, of which the whole will be saved. And there's a great wedding day coming. And then Jesus would probably have said to his disciples something like this. Here's what you're going to say at that grand day after my return. This might be your speech at the great marriage feast of the Lamb. As I look back on the sufferings of my life and all of the things my Lord taught me, now I see that as one who by grace was called to love not myself but to love God, I can see that all things in my life work together for good. I was called according to the purpose of God. I was loved from the foundation of the world, and I was predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers, and I'm one of them. And as those who were predestined, he called me, and he declared me righteous. He justified me, and now I know fully what I knew by the first fruits of the Spirit. I'm glorified. No more suffering, no more pain, no more death. All an ocean of the love of God in Christ, forever and forever and forever. I think Jesus would say then, do you see how the sufferings of this life, this present distress, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to come? And I give you this P.S. I think Jesus might say something like this. This P.S., as I prepare to commission you 4 days from now on the day of my ascension, my disciples, the Christian life boils down to two things. Number one, go to Jesus. Number two, go back to number one. What an unforgettable message on the last Sunday of the post-resurrection ministry of the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and Savior of Saviors, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord, make us true disciples. Make us true followers of Christ, not just with lip, but with life. Grant the Holy Spirit to that end, that we would not only be called, not only that we would be justified, declared righteous, but that we also would be sanctified, made holy in union with Jesus. We pray that you would minister that disciple-making gospel to all of the nations, and minister it especially to persecuted people of God in all of the world. Cause the kingdoms of this world to more and more become the kingdoms of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, bring us through this present distress with fresh zeal, that the most important commission in life is the Great Commission, precisely to see disciples made of men and women and boys and girls of all of the nations. We pray for our nation. We pray for its leaders, for wisdom and for discernment, as so many decisions must be made, as so many regulations need to be enforced, and as so many guidelines need to be issued. Our Lord, grant to our leaders, we pray, that balance, so that the public welfare is preserved, but that it's preserved not only in health being kept from COVID-19, but also so that the general welfare is promoted and people doing their work. Lord, all work is essential to those who work, and we pray that this nation would soon be restored to work that is done with a fresh zeal to show love to our neighbor in the midst of it. For our frontline workers who are literally putting their lives on the line, protect them. Especially we pray for Dr. Megan Gaffey in her work in New York City. We pray for our citizens, for all of us. Grant repentance. That is our greatest need, our Lord. And of course, repentance can only come by the Spirit. Grant his work, causing us to turn from sin and death unto righteousness and holiness and life, and grant revival by the Holy Spirit. Our God, we have a professing church in this land, but it is so much in need of that equipping and challenging and reviving work of the Spirit. Grant him, we pray. And then for us at the Haven, let repentance and revival begin with us. In each generation represented in this church plant, and for all those who come to us, and we pray that they will. We pray, our Lord, that we would soon, and that all of your people would soon be able to return to corporate worship. We pray that you would provide a facility for us. But most of all, our Lord, we pray that you would work facility in us, skillfulness in service, usefulness for the kingdom, freedom of speech. Grant all of that by the Holy Spirit, who is indeed our greatest need. And now we unite our hearts and our voices as we pray together in the words the Lord Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. And all of God's people together said, Amen.